Matthew chapter 13. If you're there, say amen. All right, well, I'm looking forward to digging into this next parable that Jesus gave to us in the Gospel of Matthew. It just seems a little bit hot, guys. You might turn it down just a little bit of a ring there. But Matthew 13 is where we're at for our study today. And as we looked last week, in Matthew 13, there is a major transition that takes place in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Jesus had just presented himself as Israel's Messiah, and they rejected him. In fact, they blasphemed his name. And so in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus transitions his ministry from establishing a physical kingdom on this earth to focusing on establishing a spiritual kingdom. And that spiritual kingdom was going to take place within the hearts of men. And so what we see beginning here is what is often referred to as a parenthesis in God's plan for the world. Not something that anybody before the time of Christ understood was a part of God's plan, but it's a mystery of something that we've come to call the church age today. It is that dispensation of time when God is sending the gospel out to all nations of people, calling them to come and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. And we are the beneficiaries of that today. Because the gospel has gone forth to us, and we have the blessed privilege to be able to receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. In Colossians chapter 1, and I believe this is in your notes, in verse 26, the Bible says that this is the mystery which had been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to the saints. And here's what it is. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the people in Jesus' day didn't understand that. They thought that the Messiah was going to come and establish a physical kingdom and overthrow Rome and establish an empire on this earth. But the real reason Jesus came the first time was to establish a spiritual kingdom in the hearts of men. And every person who trusted Jesus as their Savior, they put Jesus as the king of their heart. And that kingdom is established within them. And so as Jesus makes this transition in his ministry, he also changed the style of his preaching. He no longer spoke the way that he did before this took place, but he began to speak by things that are called parables. And last time we looked at what a parable is. It's essentially a secular story that illustrates a spiritual truth. And so Jesus took everyday average things that the people of that time period would have been very familiar with and used them to help people come to understand the deep mysteries of the spiritual kingdom that he had come to establish on this earth. At the beginning of Matthew 13, in the first 23 verses, we notice the parable of the soils. Four different kinds of soils. It was the first and most fundamental and foundational parable of all the parables that Jesus gave. And in that parable, he talks about four different types of responses that every person will have to the mystery of the gospel. And the truth is, in your heart today, you have one of those responses. You either have the hard heart, the wayward heart, or the weak heart, or the worldly heart, or the willing heart. And we looked at those last week. Three of them are bad. One of them are good. But Jesus made very clear that the only way that you could possibly understand the rest of the parables is if you come to understand the first parable. And that is, you must come to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior personally before any of this other stuff is really going to make sense to you. And I want to make it very clear right from the beginning, if there's never been a day and time in your life when you have personally trusted in Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins and to be your Lord and Savior, the Bible says today is the day for you to make that decision. And I hope you will do that as the Holy Spirit of God speaks to your heart. But now we're moving to the second set of parables. And on the second day that Jesus preached with these parables, he didn't just tell one story on that day. He actually told three stories. And we're going to look at them here in just a little bit. But here's the bottom line. As we look at these parables today, the bottom line is this. God wants you to examine the product of your faith. With these three parables, Jesus is not now talking about the soil that the seed is planted in. But what he's talking about in these three parables is the product of what is planted. And as we study these parables, the main thing that God wants you to do is to examine the product of your life. In other words, you may say that you have faith in the Lord, but what type of product is your faith producing in your life? You see, in Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 21 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus made a very alarming statement. I want you to look at it in your notes. Matthew 7 and verse 21. Jesus said, "Not everyone that says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." Read the last part out loud with me if you see it there. "But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." There are many people who profess that they believe in Jesus, but what they believe about Jesus has not given them salvation. Jesus is a cultural phenomenon as much today as he was when he walked this earth. When Jesus walked this earth, there were multitudes of people who flocked to Jesus because of the miracles and because of the food and because of the things that were going on, but not even a majority of them truly believed in Jesus as Lord and Savior. There are many people who walk into the doors of a church every single week who say they believe in Jesus, but in their heart of hearts, do not really. And so I ask you this morning, are you a true possessor of faith in Jesus, or are you a mere professor of faith in Jesus? Is your faith real or not? That's the question that we need to answer in our time in the scriptures together today. I'll tell you this, one day it is going to be revealed where you really stand. And that's why it's important for us to get it established now in our hearts where we're at in this matter. And so as we dig into this passage of scripture, let's bow our heads and ask for God to speak to our hearts. Father, we come before you this morning and we ask that you would open up our eyes to be able to see and our ears to be able to hear and our hearts to be able to receive the truth that you have conveyed to us in these parables today. And God, give me wisdom to know what to share from what you have taught me from this wonderfully rich passage of scripture. And I pray that you would be glorified, that people would be saved, and that we who are believers would be stirred and helped as we study the scriptures this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, there are three truths as we look at these three parables that I believe God wants us to understand. Here's the first truth I want you to write down. I want you to write down the parables. We're going to look at the parables themselves first. Now, this all didn't happen on the same day. Jesus preached the parable of the sower one day, and then he went away. And then he came back on another day, and he preached these next three parables that we're going to look at. I want to introduce them to you. Some of you might have learned some of these stories when you grew up in Sunday school. Some of you may have never heard these stories before. And so I want us to understand the stories that Jesus told here. The first one I want you to write down is the parable of the tares. We're going to look at the parable of the tares. And it starts in verse 24. If you're there, say amen. Amen. Matthew 13, verse 24. The Bible says, "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way." And so a farmer goes out to sow a good wheat seed into his field. And lo and behold, after he sows the seed, an enemy comes and sows tares. Now, tares are just weeds. It actually is a kind of darnel weed that when it begins to grow, it looks exactly like wheat until it gets to a certain age. And when the wheat begins to bear grain, then you can tell the difference between the weeds and the actual wheat. The enemy came and sowed these weeds in the middle of his wheat field. Not a very nice thing to do. And so they had a problem. Going on to verse 27 or verse 26, the Bible says that when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. And so the servants of the householder came and said unto him, "Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then has it tares?" And he said unto them, "An enemy has done this." And the servants said unto him, "Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up?" But he said, "Nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. But let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather you together, first the tares, or the weeds, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So when the farmer and his workers realized that his enemies had come and sowed weeds in the middle of his wheat field, they made the decision not to do anything about it, but to let both of them grow together until harvest time came. And on harvest day, they began to bind up all the weeds and throw them into the burn pile. And he took all of the genuine wheat and gathered them together and preserved them in the barn. This parable has obvious implications about satanic opposition. Obviously, the enemy relates to the devil himself opposing the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the parable of the tares. Now look at the second parable. The second parable is the parable of the seed, if you want to write that down. The parable of the seed. Look at verse number 31. Here's the story of the mustard seed. The Bible says, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among the herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches of it. It's interesting that Jesus goes from this parable, the first parable about the tares, now to talking about this parable of the mustard seed. You wonder how they relate to each other. We'll get more to that in just a little bit. But here Jesus told the story of a man who sowed a mustard seed, which in the Palestinian area of that time was the smallest seed that they knew about in that part of the world. It isn't actually the smallest seed in the world. There are actually seeds that are smaller, but it's the smallest seed in that part of the world. And Jesus said that this farmer takes the seed and he sows it in the ground, and though it's the smallest of the seeds, when it is grown, it becomes the biggest of the plants. Even a mustard tree in the Palestinian area can grow between 12 to 15 feet in height. And it has long, strong branches that can bear nests for birds and all these other kinds of things. And so Jesus said, from the smallest of things can come the greatest of impact. That's the parable of the seed. There's a third parable that Jesus shares, and that's the parable of the leaven. If you want to write that down, the parable of the leaven. Now look at verse 33. In verse number 33, here's the story. Jesus said, another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal until the whole was leavened. Now, very recently, my wife has gotten back into making sourdough things, all right? And how many of you do that kind of thing? All right, there you go, a couple of you, all three of us, we're in it together, thank you. All right, but in order to do that, she had to get a starter from one of the ladies in our church of this leaven to be able to, what's similar to what the leaven is being talked about here. But here was a woman who took three measures of dough, we could say. And you say, what in the world is three measures? Well, it's the equivalent of a modern day bushel, or we could say 9 gallons of dough. Right? So imagine your gallon of milk, multiply that by 9, okay? That's a lot of dough happening right there. You say, why in the world was she making that much bread? Well, that was their primary food source in that day and time. She had to cook for the whole house, so she was going to cook, amen? And so she takes this massive amount of dough and puts in it just a tiny bit of leaven. Why? To cause it to rise. To cause it to become more tasty, to be able to eat. And the principle is, a little bit of leaven put in this great amount of dough, it influences and completely changes the whole thing. And so we have these parables that Jesus shared. Now, this is the crazy thing. We talked about this last week. Jesus tells these stories to the multitudes, but he doesn't explain them. He just tells the stories. And then he stops and he says, well, that's it for today. Thank you all for coming. I don't know about you, but if I stopped the sermon right here, all right, that'd be a little frustrating. Like, what in the world does all that have to do with me and my life? But Jesus did not explain the meaning of the parables to the multitudes. He only explained the meaning of the parables to his disciples privately. So the first truth we see is the parables that Jesus shared. The second truth I want you to note down is the prophecy. Jesus shared these parables, and his sharing of these parables was actually a fulfillment of a prophecy that had been written about him over 1,000 years before. Look at verses 34 and 35. The Bible says in verse 34, all these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled. Fulfilled is one of the key words in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew was writing primarily to Jewish people, and he was demonstrating time after time how Jesus fulfilled every single prophecy that had been written about him in the Old Testament. And here's another prophecy Jesus fulfilled, that it might be fulfilled, verse 35 says, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Jesus intentionally spoke in parable. This was not a plan B for him. This was not, oh, I don't think they're getting it, let me try something else. Thousands of years before Jesus ever walked this earth, or over 1,000 years before Jesus ever walked this earth, it had already been foretold that he would speak to the masses in the form of parables, revealing things that nobody had ever heard before. And that's exactly what Jesus did. The psalmist Asaph is actually the prophet being referred to here. And in Psalm chapter 78, he talks about this very thing. Psalm chapter 78, verses 1 and 2. And he foretold how Christ would speak these mysterious truths and parables to the people when he walked this earth. And the last part of verse 35 of our text says that Jesus came to make known mysteries that have been hidden from the foundation of the world. Now, these things that have been kept secret, what is it being talked? What is being spoken about here? Well, don't miss this. This is important. The thing that had been kept secret up to this point is the gospel of Jesus Christ. How that the Messiah, Jesus, was going to come and die for our sins and be buried and rise again 3 days later to provide a way for all people to be saved from their sin. This is something that people before the time of Christ did not fully understand. It was a mystery to them. 1 Timothy 3:16 tells us that great is the mystery of godliness. How that God was manifest in the flesh and justified in the spirit and believed on in the world and seen of angels and received up into glory. This is the mystery of the gospel that has been revealed to us now through the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, this mystery was hidden in types and shadows. You read through your Old Testament, and you see all the sacrifices, and all the ceremonies, and all the rituals, and all those things that took place. And sometimes, if we're being honest, those things are kind of hard to read, aren't they? But all of those things were given as types and shadows of what was to come when Jesus Christ walked on this earth. But here's the awesome thing for us today. The truth that God wants us to understand is no longer concealed for us. It has been revealed to us through Jesus Christ. And in Hebrews chapter 1, look in your notes at Hebrews 1 verses 1 and 2. The Bible says that God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, he has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And what a privilege it is that we live on this side of eternity. God has not concealed the truth of the gospel from us. God has revealed the truth of the gospel to us and how we can be saved. And so we go back to a simple question. Why did Jesus speak in parables? And it boils down to this reason. Jesus spoke to the multitudes in parables because he gave truth that if people really wanted to understand it, they would have to come to him to get an explanation. And here's what I need you to understand. You are not going to be able to understand the mysteries of the Word of God if you try to find an explanation for them in any other way but through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. John 14:6 says that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. Only through Jesus Christ can you come to understand the mysteries of the gospel. And so Jesus spoke in parable so that in order for us to understand them, we would have to come to him to be able to get that understanding. And if you're trying to understand God and his word in any other way but Jesus, you are never going to get it. You are going to continue to miss it. So we see the prophecy. We see the parables. But the last truth I want us to see this morning are the principles. The principles. You see, Jesus shared these parables with a purpose. And I want you to go with me to verse 36. Verse number 36 in your Bibles. I'm getting warm. Some of you are getting warm too. You're getting sleepy. I can see it. All right? I give permission to you wives to smack your husbands in the face if they need it, okay? I do not give permission to you husbands to smack your wife in the face, though, right? There you go. Verse 36. The Bible says this in verse 36. It says, then Jesus sent the multitude where? Away. He sent them away. After giving these stories, he gives no explanation. He says, okay, that's it for today. We'll see you tomorrow. He sends the multitudes away. Isn't it interesting? The vast majority of the people in that multitude went away none the wiser for what they had heard. They heard these stories that Jesus told and they thought, I wonder what he meant by that. They had no idea. They completely missed it. I want to be honest with you. It frightens me to think about how many people walk into church every Sunday and hear a message, but do not hear what God is actually saying. They hear words that are being spoken, but they completely miss the message. They completely miss what God is trying to say to them. Understand, we don't learn the Bible just for head knowledge. Every time we hear the Word of God, God is pinpointing our hearts. And if you're just learning things in your head and God is not speaking to your heart, there is a problem. The Holy Spirit of God is in the business of speaking to hearts. And when's the last time you heard the Word of God and it convicted your heart? Because that's where God would rather us listen. I fear that so many of us in our modern day society are like the people of Judah in the days of Ezekiel the prophet. I want you to look at your notes and what the Bible says in Ezekiel chapter number 33 and verse 31. Here's the sad indictment God made about these people. It says, and they come unto thee as the people come, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear your words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goes after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play very well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do them not. How many times do people come to church, and all they want to do is hear a nice song to make them feel good? And all they want to hear is a little sermonette to make them feel good about the way they're choosing to live their lives. And I tell you, that type of shallow, emotional presentation of truth will never help anyone. If the Word of God is not convicting your heart, something's wrong in your life. And I was always taught, from the time I was very young, at the end of the service, the two reasons you ought to want to come forward. First is because God spoke to your heart. And the second is because God didn't speak to your heart. And I wonder if that's the case where some of us are at today. So Jesus gives these parables for a purpose. But he can't convey the truth to the multitudes because they're not really interested in listening. So he sends the multitudes away. And then in verse 36, the Bible says he calls all of his disciples apart to the house. Probably Peter's house. And while they're sitting in the house, the disciples gather around the table with Jesus. And they say, hey Jesus, will you tell us more about what you were talking about today? Will you tell us what you meant by all that? And Jesus begins to unpack the word for them. Think about it. They're sitting around the table. It's like a small group, right? They're sitting around the table. And the living word is helping to explain the written word. That's the best small group leader that ever lived in the world right there, okay? There's Jesus. He's unpacking the words for them. He's still doing it for us today as we read the scriptures. And so in the following words, in verses 37 down through verse number 43, Jesus really gives us six principles that he wants us to learn from these parables. And with the time we have remaining, I want to hit these six principles very quickly. Now, the first one is this. You write this down. God sows good seed all over the world. God sows good seed all over the world. Look at verse number 37. In verse 37, here's what the Bible says. It says, "He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is who? The Son of Man." That's an Old Testament reference for the Messiah. Jesus is referring to himself. Jesus is the one who sows the seed. Going on to verse 38, it says, "The field is the world." Where Jesus sows the seed is all over this world, this inhabitable world. From coast to coast, across the sea, every part of this world, the seed of the gospel is being sowed. And here is the seed. Look at what it says. Verse 38 goes on to say, "The good seed are," read it with me, "the children of the kingdom." That is believers in Jesus Christ. Those who have become sons and daughters of God by faith in the finished work of Jesus. And so Jesus sows this seed. The Bible makes it very clear to us. He scatters his people. And to summarize, this is a beautiful picture of what happened after Jesus established his finished work. He looked at all of his disciples, and in Mark 16, verse 15, he told them, "Go into all the," what? "World, and preach the gospel to every creature." And literally, those who have believed in Jesus, the Lord has scattered them all over the world because God wants his people all over to be able to grow and bear fruit and see other people come to trust Jesus as their Savior. So here's the application for your life today. This is important. Hey, wherever God has scattered you, you're saved, you know the Lord, God has you where you are for a purpose. So you need to bloom where you're planted. God put you here for a reason. Now, some of you say, "Well, I don't know why God has me in Cortez, Colorado." All right? And you're a little grumpy about it. All right? Well, you'll get used to it. I actually like it here quite a bit. Okay? But God has you where you're at for a reason. And you need to be willing to grow and allow God to use you right where he has you. Some of you might not like the season that you're in or whatever it may be, but God's placed you where he has you for a reason, and he's the sower that places you as his follower where he has you. Be willing to let him use you and grow you right where you're at. So the first principle is that God sows good seed all over the world. Here's the second principle. Satan opposes the work of God in any and every way that he can. Satan opposes the work of God in any way that he can. Look down at verse 38. At the end of the verse, the Bible says, "But the tares," or the weeds, "are the children of the wicked one." The tares are unbelievers. The Lord literally refers them here as children of the wicked one. We could call them sons of Satan. Now, that's pretty strong language. But listen, the reason they're sons of Satan is because they were born with a sin nature. Now, I've got news for you. When you were born, you were a son of Satan. Listen, none of us are naturally born the children of God. All of us are born estranged from God, needing Christ to save us from our sin. It's interesting that the Bible relates how Satan sows this bad seed, these weeds, in the midst of the wheat. Because it really speaks to us about the nature of our own hearts. Our hearts are desperately wicked. And when it comes to sowing the bad seed, Satan really doesn't have to work very hard. I have found anytime I try to grow anything, I am an expert at growing weeds. It's so easy. All I have to do is nothing, okay? But if I try to grow anything of value, I've got to fight the weeds because they're always there. And that speaks to the condition of our sinful hearts. We're sons of Satan who desperately need to be redeemed. And so Satan, everywhere where the Lord plants believers, Satan tries to plant false believers, people who aren't really true believers. And that's why the Bible says in verse 39 that the enemy that sowed these tares is the devil. The devil is at work in our society today. Be it known to you, he is so deceptive. And he is good at producing things that look so much like the real thing. He's a counterfeiter. All right? He likes to sow these tares that for the first little while you can't even tell that they're any different from the wheat. But boy, when they grow up, it becomes really obvious that it isn't the same thing. But Satan offers a counterfeit gospel, and he offers a counterfeit church to people who want to be counterfeit Christians. And they're all over our society today. These are churches that don't require you to repent of your sin, don't require you to change your life. Their wealth, health, and prosperity, all will be well as long as you come to our church and support what we're doing here. And Satan's offering this false gospel and this false brand of Christianity all over our society today. And it's high time we become aware of the fact that he is warring against any good thing that God is trying to do. And mind you, if you're having struggles with your kids as you're trying to raise them for the Lord, if you're having struggles at your workplace as you're trying to witness to your coworkers for the Lord, you know you're having those struggles because Satan does not like what you are trying to do. That's why the Bible says that we need to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the trickery or the wiles of the devil. So we see that Satan opposes the work of God. Here's the third principle I want you to write down. And that is that the true nature of your faith will eventually become evident. The true nature of your faith will eventually become evident. Go back to verse 26 in your Bibles with me if you would. Because earlier in this parable, Jesus tells us something. In verse 26, he says, "But when the blade was sprung up, or began to grow, and brought forth her fruit, then appeared what? The tares also." Listen, the wheat was sown and the tares, the enemy came and sowed the tares at the same time. And at first, when they first started to grow, they all looked like they were the same thing. But it wasn't until they grew to a place where the wheat began to produce grain, where the wheat began to produce fruits, we could say, that it became obvious the tares were not the same thing as the wheat. Listen, you could come to church, and on the outside, you can dress right, you can do right, you can put on the Christian mask, you can make it look like you're the real thing, but the fact is, eventually, what is actually on the inside is going to become evident on the outside. Jesus said, "You will know them by their fruits." Someone who is a bad tree cannot produce good fruit, and someone who is a good tree cannot produce bad fruit. And the fact of the matter is, you can fool everyone else, but you cannot fool God. The fruit of your life will expose the root that has been planted in your heart. And it's a very sobering reminder. And I ask you today, are you wearing a mask of Christianity without possessing the real thing? Because as we said here, the true nature of your faith will eventually become evident in your life. Here's the fourth principle I want you to write down. And for those of us that are believers, this is perhaps the most important of them all. Don't miss this. Your responsibility is not to pull weeds, but to plant seeds. Look at verse 28. "He said unto them, An enemy has done this. And the servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest we gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest." So in the parable Jesus told, when they figured out that wheat was growing, or weeds were growing among the wheat, the servant said, "Hey, we'll go pull all the weeds." But the Lord of the harvest said, "Don't do that. Because when you go to pull weeds, you might end up pulling up some of the good stuff too. Leave it alone until harvest time, and we'll get it all sorted out then." That's literally what the Lord of the harvest told them to do. Here's the application. Throughout history, Christians have been guilty of wanting to root out all that they presume to be tares among them. We are so good at this, at being condemning. We look at someone else and say, "Well, hey, they're not like us. Jesus, take care of them." I'm not actually pointing at you guys, don't worry. Okay. All right. Well, we have that same kind of spirit. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 54, it was this same kind of unholy zeal that provoked James and John to ask Jesus. They literally asked Jesus this. They said, "Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" Wow. I think they really misjudged Jesus there. All right, because Jesus comes back to them and he says, "You know not of what manner of spirit you are. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save men's life." And if you look throughout church history, every time the church, quote unquote, has tried to root out the weeds or eradicate anything they didn't feel like was right in Christianity, it's always had devastating consequences. You look at the Roman Catholics and their crusades of literally butchering and martyring thousands and thousands of people. Many of them were actually true Christians that they just killed. Right? You look at during the Protestant Reformation, even though they were well-intentioned, you look at people like Martin Luther and Zwingli. They killed, they literally martyred many of our Baptist forefathers simply because they rebaptized believers after they got saved, like the Bible tells them they're supposed to do. What were they doing? They got focused on pulling weeds instead of planting seeds. Here's the point. All right? Practically speaking, I don't even like to pull weeds anyways. Do you? I'd much rather do the planting. I'm actually kind of glad the Lord said, don't worry about the weeds. I'll take care of those. Thank you, Jesus. Amen? Let Jesus sort all the weeds out. Our job is to get the gospel to as many people as we can. Whether they're sincere or not, we can't control that. But we can get the gospel to people. And that's what God has given us to do. And it's a good reminder for some of us Christians, because the Lord does not call us to have a condemning heart to this lost world, but God calls us to have a compassionate heart to this lost world. Here's the fifth principle. God will sort everything out in the end. God will sort everything out in the end. Go back over to verse 39 with me if you would. The Bible says that the enemy that sowed them is the devil. And the harvest, and read this out loud with me, is the end of the world. The harvest is the end of the world. Aeon, the age. The Bible literally tells us that harvest time takes place at the end of this present age that we're living in. Understand, when this world ends, God very clearly tells us there is going to be a day of judgment. Hebrews 9 and verse 27 says, as it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. No soul who has ever lived on this earth will ever escape this end time judgment that is coming. Every person will be made to stand during this end time judgment. And the Bible says that the harvest is the judgment that's coming at the end of this present age. But then look at verse 39. It goes on to say, let's read the last phrase of verse 39. It says that the reapers are who? They're the angels. Isn't this interesting? The reapers, those who are going to gather the harvest, are angels. God literally tells us that at the end of all things, He's going to send forth His ministering spirits. These are powerful beings. We don't have time to unpack all we could unpack about the angels. But His ministering spirits are going to go and gather up all those who aren't real believers and put them in one pile, and all those who are believers and gather them over here. You say, how do they know the difference? I don't know. I do know this, though. The Bible actually tells us that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over every single sinner that repents. I think the angels are just ticking them off. Oh, there's another one. There's another one. There's another one. And when the end time comes, boy, they're going to come and gather the saints on one side and the ain'ts on the other side, all right? There are going to be two piles. There's not going to be any other way that you're going to look at it here. So the angels are going to come and do this thing. I know I'm out of time, but bear with me. I remember when I was a teenager, we went to watch a Christian play. And in this Christian play, it was like a judgment type of play. And in this play, different people would die. Just pretty normal deaths, maybe in a hospital bed because of older age, or a car accident, or something along those lines. Different people would die. And all of a sudden, when they died, everything got dark, and boom, a door would open on one side of the auditorium. And inside that door, there'd be really bright lights and majestic music playing. Oh, you know. And here come out these people that look like angels, right? And they come and they grab the person and they carry him off to heaven. And it was a beautiful thing. And I thought, oh, that's really great. That's fantastic. Then the next person died. And boom, the other side of the auditorium, there opens this door. And it's really dark. And it looks very scary. And I wasn't very old at the time. It looked even more scary to me at that point in time. And there's dark music playing. I can't reenact that for you. But dark music playing. And all of a sudden, this person that died, he's being carried off by angels to, actually, were probably, they actually were dressed like demons, but anyways, they get carried off to the other side of the auditorium. I got the point. Even as a young man, I realized for the first time in my life, I'd heard the gospel so many times, but I realized the first time in my life, when I die, I'm going to go somewhere. And it was not too long after that that I prayed and trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Because this is a reality that all of us need to come face to face with. Now, verse 30 makes it clear what the fate will be of believers and unbelievers. Verse 30 says that all the tares were bundled up and burned. I don't have time to expound this as much as I'd like, but I want you to understand this very, very clearly. Look at the end of our text, down at verse number 40. It says, "As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them that do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." On judgment day, every single soul who has not trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior will go forever into the place called hell. You say, "Ah, Pastor, you know that when the Bible speaks about hell, it's just figurative language." No, you know, if Jesus believed in hell, I think that we should too. In fact, Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15 makes it very clear that whosoever is not found written in the book of life shall be cast into a lake of fire. Jesus came to save people from hell. And yet during his ministry, he spent twice as much time talking about this place called hell. He spent twice as much time talking about hell as he did heaven. Why? Because he doesn't want anyone to go there. Because Jesus knows something about hell that none of us could possibly comprehend the way that he does. He knows it is a place of torment, a place of wailing, a place of gnashing of teeth, a place where real people go every single day who have not trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior. And he does not want anyone to go there. And so the unbelievers will be bundled up and put to the burning. But verse 30 also tells us that those who are true believers, those who are the wheat in this parable, will be gathered up together and put in the barn and preserved. You say, what's the barn a picture of? What do you think it is? Heaven. See, one of these days, the Lord's going to come and gather all those who are truly His. He's going to bring us all together into His barn, into that wonderful place called heaven. And what a day that is going to be. I love how the language of the scripture puts it here in verse 43. It says here, "Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father." Boy, when all the weeds are picked, then it'll become real clear who all the wheat really are. All right? Probably the most important question you will answer in your life is, are you wheat or are you a tare? Are you a true believer in Jesus Christ, or are you a mere professor of faith in Jesus Christ? Is your belief in Jesus Christ all based off of what you know in your head, or is your faith in Jesus Christ based on what you have truly accepted and believed in your heart? Probably the most important question you'll ever answer in your life. And I can't answer it for you. But Jesus shared this parable so that we realize how serious the stakes are. And we would take this matter very seriously. Now, I don't have time for the last point, so I'll just tell it to you. But in the last point, Jesus actually gave a very encouraging word. The last principle is this: God can use small things to have a big impact. He gives a parable of the mustard seed, just starts so small and grows into a big tree. He gives the parable of the leaven, just a small amount in a big batch of dough, and it infiltrates the whole thing. And the point of that parable is to demonstrate that even though Christianity started out very small and insignificant, when God got a hold of it, it has the power to influence the entire world. And that's exactly what Christianity has done. And Jesus gave those final two parables to be an encouragement to us as believers that yes, We face opposition, and yes, there are tares among the wheat that we have a hard time telling the difference to, but in the end, we have every assurance that Jesus has told us, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I told you at the beginning what Jesus wants you to do. He wants you to examine the product of your proposed faith. The last words Jesus said in verse number 43 is, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And if you have heard the word of God today, God wants you to actually start listening. You say, well, I've heard this stuff before, Pastor, but have you ever listened to it? Have you ever responded to it? You see, if you're in here today and you hear this parable about the wheats and the tares and you wonder in your heart, I don't know which one I am. Listen, if you don't know for sure that you are saved, that when you die, you're going to heaven, this is not something to play around with. Perhaps for the first time in your life, maybe it's time for you to come make a decision to trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and get it settled in your heart. If you are a believer, praise God for that. You have that peace and assurance in your heart. The Lord wants you to find hope in this parable. That though we live in a world where the tares are mixed in with the wheat and Satan is opposing us, God is still able to do his great work through meager little people like us. And people can still be saved and the world can still be reached so long as God is still working among us. By the way, the other application for you believers, don't forget this. Your job is not to pull the weeds, but what is it? Plant the seeds. Some of you need to talk to God during this invitation and tell him, I'm sorry. I've been focusing on pulling the weeds and correcting all the problems I see in other people's lives, and I've forgotten the main thing that they need is Jesus. And Lord, help us to get our focus back where it needs to be. Listen.